Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. It's good to see our guest here today, and we want to thank you for being here and hope that you enjoy yourself and come back and be with us again. And of course, we always want our regular folks to be here too. Malachi chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 6. And we're going to go through verse 10. So if you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Now listen to this. This is a very powerful statement here from God. This is a very powerful statement from the Lord. And it's to us today that we need to get the message. I've titled the message, God's Respect. He's a great king. God's respect. He is a great king. And that's in verse 14 where it says he's a great king. Now listen as I read, beginning with verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, here's the question God used for them. Wherein have we despised thy name? How have we done that? The Lord says in verse 7, You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors up for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Father, bless the reading, the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My contacts are playing a little trick on me today. I couldn't see all the time I was reading. I could see, but I couldn't see the words. A great king. That's who God is described as in our text. Now, the Jewish people didn't voice these words in our text that are accredited to them. It's much more true and real than that. God was revealing the thoughts of their hearts, and he wrote them down on paper for us to read them. God knows your heart. God reads your heart. There was a movie a few years ago, Liar, Liar. Remember that? Anybody remember that? I don't hardly remember, but I do remember this about that movie that it was, advertised a lot that this guy had to tell the truth, right? Wasn't that the way it went? He had to tell the truth. Liar, liar. And wouldn't we be in trouble if we had to always tell the truth? In the sense of Abraham Lincoln and his wife not fitting in that outfit she had on. Verse 5 establishes that God, he loves his people and he never will forsake his people. And that's true of you and I. Although it looks like he would forsake them, he will never truly forsake them. The children of Israel have a promise from the Word of God, from God, that one day they will be reestablished as the nation, as the center of God's work in the world. Tribulation that's coming soon is the time that God will bring it all together and establish Israel as the center of the world in the sense of his working during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It was God's will that Israel would be a part and the centermost part of the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because of their blindness, because of their rebellion, they missed out on being a part of what God wanted to do. And you know the sad thing is? You and I can miss out on what God's wanting to do with our life if we're rebellious, if we're stubborn, if we won't turn to Him, if we won't repent. God offers to us opportunities to live in the center of His will, being blessed by Him, being blessed by the deeds that we do, returning good favors back towards us. But many times, we're not willing. Many times, we don't have the faith to believe. We don't trust the Lord, and we miss out on God's best. Well, let's learn something. Now, I'll just mention verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 14, is God placing within the text the fact that will be revealed after the writing of this text, that God's going to take the gospel to the world, to the Gentile nations, and it's going to be based on the Jewish rejection of Him as Messiah. Of course, you and I know, if we look back 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to the world first to the Jew. And was rejected by him and then to the Gentile. But the Jew were to be a part, an intricate part of God's presentation of the gospel to the world. But they missed it because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. So verse 11 through 14 tells us that that will happen. Now, God, we need to understand that God's predestined will doesn't have to do with individual souls going to heaven and hell. It has to do with his ultimate plan that it will be accomplished with or without your consent, with or without your blessing, with or without you being a part of it. Amen? Some people worry. I mean, the news and the media constantly puts on us that we should be concerned with global warming. How many know what I'm talking about? We should be concerned with global warming. And guess what? Churches have adopted that as an ideal of what they want to promote among their congregation to be environmentally responsible and to try to curb global warming. I will let you know that I am not one ounce concerned with global warming. Earth Day is a day to have a big fire and celebrate that God's in charge. That you can't destroy the world. It's in God's hands to destroy the world. And it will be here until He is done with it. And then He'll destroy it with a fervent heat. Now the problems of these philosophies entering into the church and entering into the mind of Christian people is the fact that it interrupts us from being thoughtful of the things that we should be concerned with. I hope that I'm wrong about this. But I want to say to you, have you been concerned about someone going to hell this week? I hope that you have thought about that. Oh, preacher, I've got time to think about this and that and that and this. No, that's the main thing. That's what it's all about. It's not global warming. It's burning in hell. That's the reality that we've been assigned to address. You and I to share the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, that sinners in the world can come to Him and escape eternal hell and live eternally blessed in heaven with the people of God forever and ever. That's what we're to be about. Now, God loves His people in the Malachi. He established that in verses 2 to 5. But He's got some problems with them. He's got a conflict. There's a problem. Now, we need to understand that there's a lesson for us to learn from the text, and I want us to get it. Now, the first point that I have from this text, it's that they were violating the natural response that they should have held as believers, as people of God. Now, look at the natural response in verse 6. Look at it. You got your Bible? Verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honoreth his father. A son honoreth his father. Now, you may look around and see a lot of sons that do not honor their father, and there may be reasons for that, or there may be whatever about that, but the natural response of a son is to honor his father. Now, if your father is God, there's no reason you can point your finger at God and say, no, I don't honor him because of this or because of that. A son honors his father. But notice what else it says. And a servant his master. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. But notice what they did. If then I be a father, God says, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They were saying, well, I think we're doing pretty good. I'm minding my own business, staying out of trouble, not getting into this, not getting into that. I'm going to church every week. I'm doing this, doing that. What have I done wrong? And God said, well, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that you're not honoring me like you should honor me as your father. And he said, secondly, you're not fearing me as you should fear me as your master. Can I give you some information, saved person on your way to heaven? That does not take from you the responsibility, the obligation, the natural issue of you honoring God as your father and fearing God as the master. You say, preacher, I don't fear God. Well, you got a problem. Oh, preacher, I don't think we ought to fear God. I think you got a problem. We are to fear God. And it was that poor response to God's character that was alarming the Lord and bringing this thing to a head. A son is to honor his father, and a servant is to fear his master. And we that claim to be Christians, we are to honor God as our father, and we are to fear God as our master. Well, how's that work, preacher? Well, everywhere I go, everything that I do is a reflection on my father. If I'm not doing what I should do, if I'm not living the way I should live, it's a bad reflection on my father. Christian, you're saved, okay? You're saved. The way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, the things that you do, the moral decisions that you make has a reflection on your father. And you need to be a responsible son of God, child of God, and honor him as your father and let people look at your life and say, now that's the way a Christian ought to live. I'm going to tell you this too. The world is not looking for a perfect example out of you. They're just looking for a realistic one that tries to please God. Are you honoring God as your father? Do you live under the fear of God as your master? Now, we need to be reminded that he is our father and he is our master. He is worth living for. We need to be thoughtful of him. We need to be considerate of him. Hey, what he is saying here, I'm your father, that's the loving terms. And then he's saying, I'm your master, that's the lordship terms. And some people have said, there's nothing to this lordship salvation thing. But I got news for you, there is. When Jesus is Savior, he is Lord of your life. I'm not saying you live like he's Lord of your life. I'm telling you, he is whether you live it or not. And if you want to be pleasing to God, listen to me. If you want to be pleasing to God, you need to walk in your life, and your steps need to be circumspect, to use the Apostle Paul's word. You need to walk in a certain way that brings honor and glory to God. God, the way you live is important. It doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven or hell here, friend. It has to do with you honoring the Father and honoring the Master. God says in verse 6, where is mine honor? Where is my fear? And we need to be conscious that God's nature has not changed simply because we got saved. He's the same God He was before. And let me add this. It should not be a hard work for you to do what is natural. It is natural for a son to honor his father. It is natural for a master to fear, for a servant to fear his master. That's just natural. It's not a work. But the thing that keeps us from following the Lord and honoring the Lord as our Father and pleasing Him as our Master is that we allow our old nature, the old sinful nature, to be in control of our lives. That's it. These priests were neglecting their duties. They were neglecting their duties to teach the Lordship and the fear of God. You know, as a pastor, I can identify with that. I can understand it. It's pretty hard to teach people to fear the Lord and to be surrendered to the Lord if you're not surrendered yourself. You know, the first thing every pastor should do before he comes to the pulpit is make sure he's surrendered to God. And I'm not sure he can always be absolutely sure of that. But it needs to be his goal. They were neglecting the teaching of this thing of surrender to the lordship of the Lord. And they were neglecting it because it wasn't first nature to them. The priests were out of line. Notice in verse 6 he said, O priest that despise my name. O priest that despise my name. He said, wherein have we despised thy name? What have we done wrong? And he said, because what I've mentioned here. I'm going to say, folks, number one need among God's people today is to honor the Lord as our Father and to please Him as our Master. It's not the world that's in a mess. It's us, the people of God. That's in a mess. Amen? I'm going to get that out of there before I get done. Now, they didn't honor Him because they did not fear Him. Think about that. They did not honor Him because they did not fear Him. Now, folks, we need to be cautious and careful that we live up to sons of God, children of God, be careful that we honor Him for who He is, our Father and our Master. Now the problem with their acts, the problem with their neglect, is that it started showing up in their worship habits. Because they really didn't fear God, because they really didn't honor God as their Father, it began showing up in their worship habits. That's why I got on to you and said, don't talk during preaching today, because I was trying to get you ahead of the game. Because God is not God, because He's not Lord, because He's not honored, people's worship habits were just not what they should be. They weren't right. And in their sense, they were not offering the right kind of offering, and it even affected their giving. It affected their giving. Look at verse 7 of our text. He says this, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord contemptible. Now, verse 7 is a circular statement in a sense. You know what a circular statement is? A circular statement is one where you say a lie and then you base the next thing on the lie that you just said, and it just spins around. It's all lies. A lot of people are living a circular lie. Now, they said, in our text, they said, look at their hypocrisy. They said, the table of the Lord is detestable. And then they offered detestable offerings on the table of the Lord. Then they said, the table of the Lord is detestable. They said it wasn't right. Then what they did was not right. And then they added to it that it's not right. I find this going on in the church today. It's equivalent of you making this statement. I just don't agree with what they're doing up there at the church. And then you do the wrong things at the church. And then you saying, it's the church that doesn't do right. I got news for you, friend. You are the church. And it doesn't matter what's going on or what everybody else is doing. You need to do what's right. And if you'll do what's right, then what's right will turn out in your life. I think I told this story a few weeks ago. But when I first came here, I was preaching, and I'd been into the nursery over here. It was over here then. I'd been in the nursery, and I saw this old rocking chair that had a broken arm on it. Have I told this story lately? I can't remember. I think I told it. But anyway, I was preaching that Sunday, and man, I got to preaching. I was preaching on, oh, we got a broken rocking chair. It's been in there for a long time in the church. And how dare us to just let that go? And I use that as an example of God not having our best. You follow me? Neglecting the house of God, neglecting the things of God. Well, a man came forward to me during that invitation with tears, with brokenness in his heart. And he said, Pastor, I gave that chair to the church. I'm thinking, whoa, I done got on that chair that man gave. And he said this, and it was broken when I gave it. And he went on next week. I don't remember what all went on in that conversation at the present. But he went and bought a new rocking chair next week and brought it to the church and said, Preacher, from now on we'll give God the best. And we'll use the last. And God blessed that man in tremendous ways. I'm just saying, folks, where's God at in your priority? Is he Lord? Are you honoring him as a father? If you're not honoring him as a father, why should he honor you as his children? Are you with me? Does God get the leftovers? Hey, I'll be at church Sunday if I don't have anything else going on. Come on. I'll be there if I don't have anything better to do. I'll be there if it's not raining. I'll be there if the sun's not shining too much. I'll be there if I don't go fishing. And going to church is a small thing, right? You haven't done what you should do when you show up for church, but when you don't show up, you sure haven't done what you should do. Can anybody say amen but that baby? That baby's saying amen. Hey, I probably shouldn't say what I just said. Surely at our church there's not people giving God the leftovers. Surely not. Notice verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Hey, take your giving and offer it to the governor. You know, the Lord may have been saying here, I don't want it because it's reflecting that you don't love me like you should. It's reflecting that you don't fear me like you should. Just keep it. And truthfully, God doesn't need our offerings. God doesn't need us. We need Him, and He is gracious enough to complain when we're not living up to what we should be living up to and when we're not doing what we should do. He said, offer that to your governor. Let's see how excited he gets about you offering him offerings that are not worth bringing in the blind and the sick and the polluted bread. Give it to your governor. Let me ask you something. If you were to have someone over for dinner today, would you clean your house? Would you organize? Would you prepare food if you were going to have them over for dinner? Would you maybe bring out the better of what you had, or would you just give them leftovers? Now, Brett, you don't pay no attention to this, because when he comes to my house, he gets leftovers, all right? But he just used to come so much, he don't come much anymore. I wonder what happened. I think he'd eat his mom out of house and home. Now he's got a wife. But the truth is, when we want to honor someone and when we want to show respect for someone, we bring out our best, don't we? Or do we not? Is that another cultural value that's lost ground? We do that, don't we? And so, who deserves our very best of our very best? It's God. He deserves us waking up in the morning, starting our life down on our knees, and somewhere during that day, reading His Word and saying, thank you, God, for your goodness. And doesn't He deserve minimum those things? But they offered the sacrifices that were blind and sick and polluted. And how come people have to wait until life gets unbearable to turn to the Lord? We should not, Christians. Hey, we should not. Would the governor be, let me ask you this question this way, would the governor be pleased with the way you're offering to God? Our gifts express our real appreciation. Our gifts express our real appreciation. It tells what is in our heart. Our giving tells what is in our heart. And if we want God's best in our life, we need to give Him our best. Luke 6:38 says, when we give, it will be given to us like we were giving. There's no way around it. I remember when we first got married, it's before I came here. It was Christmas time, probably our first Christmas, but I bought Debbie what I thought was a wonderful Christmas gift. I bought her a TV stand. It was one of those beautiful plastic covered article wood ones with wheels on it. Man, I thought, she'll love this. You know, that was my first flogging I ever got as a married person. You guys ever been flogged by a wife? Lord, she flogged me over there. I said, nah. You know what's sad about that? That was my second pick. My first pick was a tool set. I thought she'd love a new set of Craftsman tools. Oh, now it'd be not Craftsman, right? But you know what I was reflecting? I was reflecting my ignorance, right? That's at best stupidity. I was reflecting what I knew about a woman. I probably was reflecting my own selfish nature, right? I didn't know all these things, but a good old flogging helped me wake up. Folks, what we offer to God, I am here telling you because maybe you're like me. Maybe you're just ignorant. Maybe you don't know Him better. When you go to church, you ought to go with your ears on, focusing on the preaching, being kind and courteous, and bringing your Bible, and listening and going out, and living what you've been hearing, and trying to be pleasing to God, honoring Him as your Father, fearing Him as your Master. Hey, have you been ignorant of that? Did you just think you could be just the same old ignorant person you always was? No, getting saved raises the standard. Getting saved raises the standard. We're no longer of the world. We're no longer of the devil. Now we are to live and honor our new Father. We're to please our new Lord, our new King. And our life needs to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't need to go on like we were going. We're not the same anymore. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. A change begins when you become a Christian. Before you were a Christian, you may have been someone that was not responsible. Someone who didn't care. You may have been someone that wouldn't work. But when you get saved, you start realizing that you need to be responsible. You need to be accountable. You not only need to have to provide for your needs, but you need to have a little left over to provide for the needs of others that do not have what they need. Do you understand? We can say how great God is with our mouth. But when people see it in our life, when they see the change He made in us, they believe it. They believe it. And listen, God sent His Son on a long journey to die for us on a cross. And He loved us enough to die for us. But He loved us so much He won't leave us the way we are. He wants us to be a loving child of God that honors the Father and that fears the Master. Today we learn from these Jewish people that the reason God had a conflict with them, number one, they doubted God's love. But secondly, they did not live up to the covenant. They did not honor Him as their Father. They did not fear Him as their Master. These people that say they've been saved, but there's no honor of God, there's no fear of God in their life. Folks, I don't swallow it. I don't swallow it. There's got to be the change in you. If you've been saved, there's got to be the change. If you get saved, you cannot live in sin and not feel guilty over it. What do we offer to God? You know, we don't go to the temple and offer lambs and pigeons and things like that anymore. What we offer to God is our worship. And here's how we worship. This is really the reality of how we worship. When we wake up on Sunday morning, we go to church. And we listen up. And we're on our best behavior. We go home, we come back, we get up on Monday morning and we have the intention of living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that for the next 6 days, Saturday, same thing, we're not off on Saturday. And then back on Sunday to start it all over again. As we're living this life trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize if we grow very much, speaking about Him and sharing Him with other people is a part of the process of honoring Him. See, it's all a part of our worship. And I'm going to say this, you listen to me. It's very difficult to come and worship God on Sunday morning when God has not been a part of your thoughts for a whole week. When God hadn't been the center of your life and when He hadn't been a part of what you're doing, it's difficult. And you know, when you go to church like that, it'll be kind of dead in the service. And there'll be people probably go to sleep. And there'll probably be people talk about what's going on in their life when you haven't thought about God all week. So folks, I want to challenge you to give your heart to Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And let the Holy Spirit come into your heart and change your life. And if He's done that, I want to challenge you to return to this altar and dedicate yourself to walk the walk, to live the life, the Christian life. You know, I know that the Bible says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made." But you know, that confession that's with the heart, that comes out of the mouth, will show up in the life. Will show up in the life. And if it don't show up in the life, we have to question what came out of the mouth. And we have to question what's going on in the heart. Are you with me? So as we stand to our feet,